All right. Well, good morning. Merry Christmas to you. It's good to be with you all this morning. My name is John Larson, one of the pastors here at Summit View. And what a great program. Wasn't that great? Let's give them another hand. I love that. Thank you, kids. Travis shared about what Jesus said about kids. I'm also reminded of that scripture where it says, out of the mouths of infants, the mouths of babes, God has ordained praise. God was glorified through those kids' mouths this morning. That was awesome. Again, welcome to all of you relatives that are here to see the kids. Thanks for being here for this morning. What a really special morning to be here together. I'm a young dad, so I had a couple kids up here. I learned something new as a young dad this past year. I have two girls. I learned about French braiding hair. Never really knew how it worked. It's actually very beautiful. You know, normal braids, you just take three strands and you weave them together. But with French braiding, you take a strand and you continually add another strand to it, I think. Moms and ladies, you know what I'm talking about. And it makes for something that's absolutely beautiful. And so it is with the book that we're studying right now this fall, the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is amazingly written in such a way that a theme is developed earlier on, and then built, and then maybe a few chapters later, the author pulls it back in and makes this beautiful French braid of theology, as it were. So I'm excited for today. You're going to notice, if you've been here with us, that a number of the themes we covered before get woven back in and further developed. And that's what's going to happen this morning. You're going to recognize some of the themes of this scripture, but it's also going to build upon where we've been at. So with that, let me give you the theme for where we're going this morning, and then we'll pray together and open up the Bible and hear from God's Word. So here's where we're going this morning. The theme for this passage is this: peace with God was purchased through Christ's blood, so we can eagerly await His return. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for you. Thank you that we can all gather together here because of one thing, because of who you are. And we pray that this morning you would speak to us as we open up your word. Help us to more clearly see your Son, Jesus Christ, and to be more amazed about the peace that he offers us. We pray that, Holy Spirit, you would do your work of guiding us into truth, of convicting our hearts, and assuring us of the hope that we have as sons of God. Speak to us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, the passage we're going to go through, we're just going to break it up into two basic chunks. We're going to look at blood in the Old Covenant and the better blood that brought better peace in the New Covenant. So you can turn with me, please. Grab that Bible in front of you. And we're going to open up to the book of Hebrews chapter 9 on page 1006. And really encourage you, grab that Bible and keep it open the whole time while I'm preaching, because I'd like for you to continue to look back and see that what I'm saying comes from the Word. It's not just my opinions, but this is coming straight from God's Word. So keep that Bible open the entire time. We're on page 1006, Hebrews chapter 9. Like I said, we're going to break it up into two chunks. We're going to start by reading 15 through 22 and then another section later. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So again, right now, with this section, we are going to unpack, really, blood's role in the Old Covenant. What was blood's role in the Old Covenant? Look at that first verse, verse 15. You'll notice that it describes that Christ redeemed us from this covenant. We're going to describe that more later. I'm not going to unpack all of what that means. But if we're going to understand that later, we need to understand what a covenant is. That's a really important word. We don't use it often in our present-day language. So let's talk about what a covenant is. Covenant, very simply in the Bible, is this: a contract regarding relationship. A covenant is a contract regarding relationship. So a covenant includes terms, and it also includes promises that govern that relationship. Nowadays, we're familiar with the covenant of marriage, right? You think about it being a contract for relationship. So it describes terms and it describes promises. Think about the last wedding you went to and they went through all those vows. Those are the terms and the promises of that covenant. And so it is with the covenant, the old covenant that we're going to talk about today. So that's the old covenant. I'm going to say for later what it means that Christ redeemed us from this covenant. Let's talk a little bit about what the blood did in the old covenant. So in verses 16 through 21, we're going to see that blood inaugurated the first covenant. It set it off. It kicked it off. So you notice in 16 and 17, the Bible in front of you, the author actually uses the word will. He didn't use the word covenant in that verse. He said that where a will is involved, and this is very helpful for us. The translators chose to use that word. The Greek word for will is the same as the Greek word for covenant. They're one in the same word. Now, for us nowadays, we know what a will is. We're familiar with that. If you're part of a family member's will, then there are certain benefits that come to you, but only when the person who made the will has passed away. As long as they're alive, the will is not in effect for you. But once they've passed away, then the will begins. And so it is the point here of this, of what he's trying to say here. In covenants in general, in wills, there's a death that's necessary, then the benefits come. And then the author goes on in verse 18 through 21 to describe how the first will, the first covenant, got started. He goes to Exodus 24, where Moses is there at Mount Sinai, and he gives a summary of what happened. There was a lot of blood everywhere. Moses got the blood and he sprinkled it on a book. He sprinkled it on the tent. He sprinkled it on the people. There was blood everywhere. And the whole idea is that blood or a death was necessary to kickstart the covenant. So we're not going to talk more about Exodus 24. There's some fun details there, but that's the main idea. You guys got it? Blood started the covenant. That's one thing that that we see in the Old Covenant. Here's one more thing. We see not only that it inaugurated it, but that blood was demanded. Blood was necessary to bring about purification and forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 22. It says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." So blood was needed to purify things. Blood was needed for forgiveness. And I'd like to hone in. I'll give a little bit more detail to that phrase, forgiveness, and what that looked like in the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, there was one day in particular, the most important day that brought about forgiveness under the covenant. It was called the Day of Atonement. The details are found in Leviticus 16. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. You can do that later if you like. But I'm going to summarize for you what it talks about, how the people sought forgiveness from God. This is what happened. It's called the Day of Atonement. And here are a few important details about it. First of all, it occurred on only one day per year. Only one day per year. People could not approach God for forgiveness in this sense any given day of the year as they liked. It only happened on one day. In fact, in Leviticus 16:2, it says this: "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. This is a pretty serious thing. God had very specific regulations for how to approach him for forgiveness, and it only occurred on one day. But there are more filters to this. It's not just this. There are a few more onlys. In terms of the day of forgiveness of atonement, it was only done by one person. This one person was from a specific tribe within the people of Israel, and he was from a priestly family. And then among that priestly family, he was the one and only high priest. And what he would do, very basically, is they had this special tent called the tabernacle. It had a number of rooms in it. And so first he would enter the first room. The first room is called the holy place. He had some tasks that he did there. After that, he brought in the blood of some animals that went into the next room. The next room is called the most holy place. And notably in the most holy place is a metal box called the Ark of the Covenant. The top part of the ark was called the mercy seat. And it was here on top of the ark, on the mercy seat, where was found the manifest presence of God himself. There and there only. So, atonement, it was done by that one person, and it was only done in one specific place. In the tabernacle, in the most holy place, on the mercy seat. Finally, as I alluded to earlier, it was only done so with blood, with the blood of sacrificial animals. The high priest brought in this blood, and he brought it as a sacrifice for the sinful people, but also for himself as a sinner. And then he sprinkled it on the mercy seat, where was the manifest presence of God. Now, having done this, that was all the steps, then he went outside the tent, and he blessed the people who were waiting outside for him to get out. Now, I want you to imagine for a second, because I'm sure we're not really thinking about the Old Covenant that much. I want you to imagine putting yourself in the shoes of an Israelite worshiper of the Old Covenant. Imagine what it would have been like. Just like us, you have a clear sense of your sin. You're aware of the ways that you have fallen short of God's perfection. And you have some guilt. And so you're waiting a whole year until this day finally comes, the Day of Atonement. And you're waiting outside as you see the high priest go in with these blood. You see the animals get sacrificed. You see the blood. You see him come in, and you're waiting outside, so eager to be forgiven of your sins, so eager for that guilt to be off of your chest. And finally, the high priest comes out, and he blesses you and all the people around you and assures you of forgiveness. Which is great. And you're forgiven. Kind of. Because later in the day, you commit an unintentional sin. And then, not too long after that, you commit an intentional sin. And then another intentional sin. And that sense of forgiveness that you had before doesn't seem to last. And what you were looking for so forward to is now really unsettling. You're unsettled, you're unpeaceful because you're aware of your guilt and you can't do anything about it. It would be so nice. You wish you could just get up from your tent and run into the presence of God and plead with him for forgiveness and plead with him that he would release you from your sin. But you can't do that because that is only allowed one day per year, and it's not that day. And it's only allowed in a specific place. You're not allowed to go there. And it's only allowed by one person. And you're not that person. So another year of waiting begins as you wait to see if you'll be forgiven once again. Perhaps you can relate to that experience of putting yourself in their shoes. Maybe you, even with all you know about the Bible, all you know about Jesus, you go through long periods of time where you feel really unforgiven. You feel the guilt of your sin. You know you've broken God's commandments, and it weighs on you. So I'll ask you a few questions to consider if you can relate. Do you feel like you go through those same periods, long periods of time, of feeling unforgiven by God? Do you feel a lack of peace with God on account of your sin? Or after you've sinned, does God seem inaccessible? He's distant. You can't get to him. I'm going to leave that hanging because we're going to resolve that later. So hold that thought. In the Old Covenant, it just seems like the blood of animals was not effective for offering people the forgiveness they wanted. So it didn't take long before they messed up yet again. But that's because we see that earlier in this chapter, in chapter 9, the author tells us that the blood of animals and sacrifices in the Old Covenant were not sufficient for giving us eternal redemption. In fact, they were never intended to. God had intended from the very beginning a final solution. These were just set up as prototypes, as it were. They were just meant to look forward to a greater and final sacrifice that would indeed bring complete forgiveness of sin. So having looked at what blood did in the Old Covenant and seeing how it was not completely effective for forgiveness, let's look at these next section of verses and see how Christ's sacrifice offers us better peace and more complete forgiveness. So keep that Bible open there. We're going to go to verse 23 through 28 here in chapter 9. Here's what it says. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So let's unpack here what we see about how Christ's better sacrifice, his better blood, offers us better peace. Specifically, we're going to pull out two blessings of peace from this passage. And I'll give you the first one right away. The first blessing of peace is the peace of complete forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. So look at verse 25 and 26 here. I'm going to explain this. In the Old Covenant, there is a very clear pattern, as it were, very clear instruction for forgiveness. You've got a high priest. He brings in the animal sacrifice. He brings the blood. You get forgiveness. In verse 25, we see this pattern. It says, the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. So you got a priest, you got animal. You guys got it? Pretty simple. So therefore, if Jesus wanted to fulfill this covenant, he had to do that. There had to be a priest and there had to be an animal sacrifice. But strangely, verse 26 shows us that there was no animal sacrifice that Jesus brought. He didn't come with any animals in his hand. He didn't come with the animal blood. This is what it says. Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There's no mention of animal. It's surprising. He says the sacrifice of himself. I like how one theologian put it when he described this so clearly. In the Old Covenant, to give evidence of the death, the priest took with him the blood of another victim. But as Christ was both priest and sacrifice, he presented only himself. Christ was himself both our high priest and the sacrifice. He didn't need to present the blood of animals. He presented to God his very own blood, the evidence of his death. Christ was a holy priest worthy of approaching God because of his perfect and sinless life. Christ was also a pure and perfect sacrifice on account of his sinless and perfect life. And so we see that Christ himself was the sacrifice. He himself died, not an animal, but also not us, because we are the ones that deserve to be on the cross. Christ's perfect shed blood was presented before God as a means of our perfection, our purification, our forgiveness. Now, I want you to think about, if you can relate, those cycles of feeling really unforgiven for long periods of time. And I want you to think about the fact that Christ didn't bring an animal, but he brought himself as the sacrifice for your sin. Now, if that's not amazing enough, we get even more assurance of forgiveness from this next thing. Look at this. It says in verse 26 that Christ appeared once for all. In verse 24 and 25 says he appeared not to offer himself repeatedly. So let's contrast to the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, the sacrifice was required repeatedly. It was offered yearly because it wasn't effective to forgive all of sin, and it wasn't effective for how sinful they were. But Christ's sacrifice is so sufficient, it needed to be offered only once. Despite the greatness of our sin, despite all the sins that lay in the future, that one sacrifice was sufficient. Now that's some strong assurance of forgiveness, that Christ was the sacrifice, that he died only once and that's all that was needed. But now let's look at 24, verse 24, to see where Christ went with that perfect sacrifice. It says that he entered not into, essentially, the tabernacle, but he entered into heaven itself. And when Christ went to heaven, he stayed there. In the Old Covenant, the priest went in the Holy of Holies. He finished all of his work, and then he went out. He was done. But Christ, in the New Covenant, he's entered heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God, thus proclaiming that all his work regarding sin is done. In fact, he sits there now at the right hand of the Majesty on high, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. The work of sin is done for Jesus Christ. Furthermore, whereas in the Old Covenant, the priests went in and then they exited and they blessed the people, so in the New Covenant, Jesus promises that one day he's going to exit heaven and he's going to come to bring those who are eagerly waiting for him to come be inside, not left outside, inside with him in heaven itself. This is amazing. This is outstanding. Now, as amazing as forgiveness is not all there is to this story. Forgiveness with God through the cross of Christ is not the end of the story, but it's merely the doorway, an important doorway, to the rest of the story, which is relationship with God forever. So this is the second blessing of peace. Let's look at the verses to make sure we understand this. Verses 27 through 28. I'll read them again. You can read them again. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. These verses here show us very clearly the two distinct purposes of the two comings of Christ, or you could say the two advents of Christ. The first coming started with a baby that was prophesied, that was born in Bethlehem. And the purpose of that coming was to deal with sin, was to forgive our sin. That purpose has been accomplished. Mission is done. But when Christ comes a second time, it doesn't have to deal with sin. His purpose, as it says here, is to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now, just as we covered earlier, that we have peace from the forgiveness that we have through Christ, so we also have a second blessing of peace. And this is what it is. The second blessing of peace is the peace of having God Himself. The peace of God Himself. You notice it says that He's coming to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Not eagerly waiting for something, but someone. Eagerly waiting for a person. Now, yes, we are eagerly waiting for some things. We're eager for justice. We're eager for heaven. We're eager for the reign of Christ. But the bullseye of our eager waiting is a person, and that's Jesus Christ. And so that means that when we think about Him, we shouldn't dread being in the presence of God, nor should we be ambivalent towards being in the presence of God, but we should be eagerly waiting to get to be in His presence. And so this is the second blessing of peace that we have, admittedly, just in part now, but waiting for a completion one day yet to come. And so I want to aim to make this clear by using an illustration from my years of growing up. I'm going to give a couple background details for this story so that it makes sense. First of all, God has blessed me with some wonderful parents, and they're here this morning to see the Christmas program. So thanks for being here, Mom and Dad. And my tender-hearted dad is part of this story. So a couple background details. During my elementary age years growing up, my parents came up with this really great idea of doing of getting time with my dad, which was called one-on-one time. And we had, there are three of us siblings, so we just cycled through the kids, and various weeks we would get, say, a couple hours where we get to do whatever we wanted to do with dad. All of his attention was with us, and we get to have an experience, make a memory, go out to eat, do whatever, just with him. The most important detail wasn't necessarily what we did, because that changed over time with different interests, but the most important thing is that we were with dad. We got time with him. So, now for the story. When I was younger, I shamefully broke the door to my dad's home office. It was not an accident, it was on purpose. I had intentions of breaking into the locked office. I had started my sprint from all the way down the hallway. I put my shoulder into the door and my full momentum. And I think I was surprised when I actually ended up in the office with broken wood behind me. My surprise quickly turned into an overwhelming amount of guilt and shame. My dad was not at home working in the office. He was at his work office, which means that he was busy and he wouldn't be back until dinner time. Now, even though he had always been a tender-hearted dad, I dreaded his return home. My stomach was tight. Guilt and regret plagued me. Hours felt like years. And finally, he came home. And after confessing, I was forgiven. And the door was repaired. Now, up to this part of the story, we have the picture of the first blessing of peace that I mentioned, the blessing of complete forgiveness. But now, let's go on. I'm going to add part of the story that didn't actually happen, but let's pretend that upon breaking the door, I was able to talk to my dad on the telephone. And on the phone, he were able to say this, "John, I completely forgive you for breaking the door to my office. It's done. You're forgiven." But then he also said this, "Oh, and by the way, tonight, I'm planning on one-on-one time with you. So be thinking about what you want to do when we get time together tonight." If that were to have happened, imagine how much more peaceful I would have felt all afternoon. I wouldn't be dreading my dad's return because he forgave me. But furthermore, I wouldn't be ambivalent towards his return either. I would be eagerly awaiting his arrival. Why? Because I get Dad Himself, not just His forgiveness. I get Dad. Beloved brothers and sisters, so it is with us in our relationship with God. Right now, those who trust in Christ, in His blood, His sufficient sacrifice, have peace through the forgiveness of our sins, but we also have the peace of having God Himself, in part now and in completion for eternity. Forgiveness with God through the cross is not the end of the story, but it's the doorway to the rest of the story. Relationship with God Himself forever. As we move towards concluding our service here, band, you can go ahead and come on up. I would like to offer you a quiet moment this morning to connect with God personally on this topic. In a moment, I'm going to read a short passage. It's a prophecy about the first coming of Jesus. And then I'm going to light our second candle of Advent, the peace candle. In the extended time that follows, here's what I'd like you to do. I want to encourage you to close your eyes, and I want you to reflect on the peace that God offers you through Jesus Christ. I want you to consider, even despite how you're feeling this morning, perhaps feeling unforgiven, perhaps unsettled in a very, very busy season, that true peace, as we're remembering this morning, true peace is not found primarily in circumstances. It's not found primarily in something. Rather, true peace is found in someone, in a person. And that person was one who is promised that He will come and save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. It's the same one who shed His blood on the cross to bring us forgiveness. And it's the same one who is promised to be born in a little town of Bethlehem. Today's Advent reading comes from the book of Micah in the 5th chapter. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace.